We're going to be turning in our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start a study on the Christian's spiritual armor. I think a very important passage of Scripture for us to be familiar with and to know those resources that God has given to us. I believe music is one of the critical issues in our Christian culture today and in our churches. So many churches don't see the importance. And when I try to find churches for people that move out of the area, like a couple of weeks ago trying to find a church for Philip in the city he's in right now as he's training in the army, and trying to find a good church. We can find churches that are with us doctrinally, including standing on the King James Version like we do. We can find them. But to find one of those that when you take a look at the church, you don't find a drum set and guitars on the platform is incredibly difficult. And in this large city, we only found one possibility. Now, there may be more there that may not have an internet presence, but those that have a website, we only found one possibility, and we're not sure what the music is like there. And so music is important, and we may think, well, that's just a matter of preference. Well, I beg to differ. I've taught on it from the Scriptures before. Music is a spiritual thing, and God created us as spiritual beings, and this is sermon number one. I'll get to the message out of Ephesians 6, but it kind of goes along with spiritual warfare, too, with the spiritual armor. But remember when Satan was created, he was created as a spiritual being, and built into his body in some way that we don't necessarily understand are what we would consider musical instruments. And it's believed that he led the angelic choruses before the earth was formed in heaven. And it's no wonder that he has created counterfeit music. And so what I asked Ken Snare, the missionary we've supported for so long that is incredibly knowledgeable when it comes to music, I asked him if he would do the seminar with the title being, What Makes Bad Music Bad and Good Music Good? And How to Tell the Difference. I want it to be practical. I want it to be helpful for you as well as for me. I know where I stand and I'm not changing. And I don't care what happens because I have scriptural convictions on this, and so there is no debate in my life on it, but I know a lot of pastors just don't understand, so hopefully this will be helpful. I'm opening it up to other pastors. Like I said, I just believe that's critical in the day in which we live, because music plays a major part in your spiritual life. If you listen to music that is spiritual, you'll grow spiritually. If you listen to music that's carnal, you'll be stunted spiritually. And Christian growth may take place, but at a very slow rate. And kind of like my plants in my office, they grow at a very slow rate because they just don't get a whole lot of water. And but anyway, if you water them, they'll grow like crazy. And that's just like our spiritual life. And music is a major part. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to take a little bit of time in this passage of Scripture. I knew I was going to do the commercials this evening, and so I didn't plan a very long message, so I just want to look at verses 10 and 11, and we're not even going to fully look at verse number 11. We're saving part of verse 11 for next week, or at least some of the thoughts in it. But let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we look into it, Lord, we most certainly need your help. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would work tonight in these verses and speak to us in ways that we just can't communicate with one another. And Father, we just pray that our hearts would be yielded, and Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us in this area through the message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We probably don't realize, well, we do realize, but it's not in the forefront of our thoughts, the fact that we are, as Christians, in a war. And I'm not talking about our culture war. That's obvious because that slaps us in the face about every day when we look in the news and all the anti-biblical agenda. I was reading this afternoon on the internet news that our president is strongly considering, and it looks like he's going to try to push it through, very strict gun control measures through executive order. And of course, a lot of people are saying it's a bad idea and are opposing it, but they're just slapping us in the face. Now, that's our right, that's our liberty, that's our constitutional liberty. We're being slapped in the face in different areas, and I could carry on about that for a little bit, but I'm not going to. We're all aware of that. But I'm not talking about that kind of a warfare, a cultural warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And as serious as the cultural warfare is, our spiritual warfare is even greater. And so as we consider the spiritual armor, I believe this to be an incredibly important series of messages. And so I hope you'll take it to heart and that you'll be faithful in the messages and the services in the weeks to come. Now tonight as we look at it, I'm going to break these three verses down into 3 points. And they all had to do with our strength. And again, I'm not talking about spiritual strength or carnal strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength. The strength that we have in God, as it talks about in verse number 10, as we look at the source of our strength. If we have any strength at all spiritually, it isn't because of anything we have or anything that we are. If we have any strength at all, it's not due to our Bible knowledge. It's important to have Bible knowledge, and that's why we offer a Bible Institute for those that want to go to a further level in their knowledge of the Scriptures. But your spiritual strength is not derived from your knowledge of the Scriptures. It's also not derived from your ability to pray. Now, all of these things will help enhance our spiritual strength, but they are not the source of our spiritual strength. Now, prayer is incredibly important, and I would never, never try to belittle its importance in the Christian life. But prayer itself is not the source of our spiritual strength. And I could go on with different things that Christians do that we ought to do, and none of these things are the source of our strength. Verse number 10 puts it very clearly and very bluntly when he says, "Be strong where? In the Lord. And in the power of whose might? His might." No one is, or nothing is the source of our strength except Jesus Christ. If we're to be spiritually successful, we must come to grips with our weaknesses and our need spiritually. We must realize that we never arrive in this life and that we never have a lot of strength spiritually and that we have great spiritual needs in our lives. It's when we begin to think that we've arrived that we'll fall. It's much like humility. When we think, yeah, I've got it now, we just lost it, didn't we? It's the same with spiritual strength. When we think, well, I've got all my ducks in a row, and so I'm okay now. You just fell because all your ducks just got out of order. And so we must come to grips. If we're to realize our source of our strength, we must come to grips with our own weaknesses and our own needs. Look over in Psalm chapter 20. We read this verse in Sunday school. But I want to look at it again because it certainly applies to what we're talking about here as God commands us that be strong, by the way, is a command. And that command implies that we can all say, no, I don't want to be strong. We can all say, no, I think I'll just be weak. And that's where music comes in. Your choice of music will determine or help determine your spiritual strength because of the spiritual growth that will either inhibit or promote. But in Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7, God tells us this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And what this verse is talking about is And the specific application is to a battle or to war, a physical battle. And it's saying we're not going to trust the latest and greatest military weapons known to man when we go into battle. It's nice to have them, but that is not the source of our strength. They say we're going to trust God. And we're going to hope that God and have faith that God will give us the victory. And so, Psalm chapter 20, verse number 7, encourages us to just simply trust God and nothing else for the victory. Look over in John chapter 15. Psalm 20 tells us to rely on God. Psalm 15, verse number 5, I'm sorry, John 15, verse number 5. A verse that I partially quote from time to time, fairly regularly, because I believe it's so important. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the vine, that he is the vine and they're nothing but branches. And so he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? I think every Christian would like to bring forth much fruit. I don't think any of us would be satisfied without bringing any fruit or bringing just sparse fruit. I think all of us would like to bring forth much fruit. Much fruit brings our master much joy and much pleasure. Limited fruit or sparse fruit, I believe, will bring him disappointment because we never met our potential. But here's the whole key to bringing forth much fruit. And this is interesting in this verse that it's included at the end. He talks about bringing forth much fruit, and then he says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Now, you know I have an apple tree in our yard, and apple trees need to be pruned. And I just stack them up and back until it's a good day to burn. And there aren't very many good days to burn during the year because there's so much wind. And one day I burned when there was a lot of wind. I thought, well, this is a good way to be welcome to the neighborhood. I'll meet all my neighbors because I burned their houses down. I thought, this isn't going to go very well. And so I'm always very careful now to make sure there's no wind when I burn. But, you know, I cut those off and lay them there in the brush pile. And the weirdest thing is, now, last year we had a bumper apple crop on the tree. I mean, there were just apples everywhere. In fact, we had a limb, about a 6 to 8 inch limb, break because of the weight of the apples on that. Just shows you how much our tree needs trimming. But the weirdest thing about it, even though on the tree we had this wonderful bumper apple crop, that those ones that were out in the brush pile, they didn't even grow leaves. I never understood that. I thought they should have had apples too, didn't you? And you're saying, preacher, you're pretty stupid. Yeah, that would be pretty stupid to expect branches cut off of a tree to bear fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you get disconnected from me, you're not going to bear any fruit. But if you stay connected, then you'll bear much fruit. What he's telling us is we need to realize our inherent weakness of ourselves. And if we allow ourselves to be pruned, to be cut off the vine, we're not going to bear any fruit. Now, what will cause that division between us and Christ? Between the branches and the vine. Now, if it's a literal vine and a literal branch, obviously it's the pruning shears. But in the Christian life, it's sin. Isaiah chapter 59 tells us that our sin separates us from our God. And so we've got to realize our inherent weakness and our dependency, complete dependency upon our Savior. He is the source of our strength. Without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, our potential is unlimited. And so we have a verse like Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. What does that verse say? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't quote it in front of people. I think that's pretty close. But did you know one of the most relaxing things in the world for me to do is preach at somebody else's church? I don't know why. I get really nervous in front of you folks. But if I got to preach at Stephen's Church last Wednesday, and it was a very relaxing event. I noticed trying to sing, my voice is a lot stronger than normal. But I get up here and I get nervous and my throat tightens up and I strain my voice and I can hardly sing. But anyway, Philippians 4:13 tells us we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And the only reason and the only way that's possible is as we remain in Christ, our vine, and we the branches. And so we've got to learn, and part of spiritual growth is learning to draw on the omnipotent power of God in our daily lives to help us resist temptation and to help encourage us to do what is right spiritually. And so the first thing as far as our spiritual armor is concerned is we need to understand the source of our strength. It doesn't do us any good to put on our spiritual armor and not have the spiritual strength to be able to make use of it. The second thing we notice here in these two verses, verses 10 and 11, is moving down into verse number 11, the first part, is our provision for strength, our provision. And the provision is, in that first phrase, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Did you know that this statement implies that we will do battle? We will do battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, why would God provide us armor if we weren't going to need it? The Christian wants, and I want it as much as every other Christian, but we want our lives to be smooth sailing without ever a trouble anywhere, without any opposition, just simply go about our life without any problems or challenges to our Christian faith. But God says it's not going to be that way. He says, I understand, God being omniscient, says, I understand that you're going to run into all kinds of challenges, whether it be from other people or whether it be spiritually through temptation. He says, so I'm going to take care of you and provide this armor for you. And so the very fact that he provides it lets us know that warfare, if it's not here, is coming. But he tells us put on the whole armor, the whole armor. Now, again, this implies something, and that's that each piece is necessary if we're to experience consistent victory. As we go down through the list of items that follow in the passage, and if we think, well, I've got this one, I've got this one, well, I don't necessarily have that one settled yet, but I've got that one, and we're missing one. That gives us a terrible vulnerability, and consistent victory will elude us unless we put on the whole armor of God. Another implication of this when it says put on the whole armor of God is that this is a voluntary action that we take. It's not automatic. I wish it was, but it's not. We've got to intentionally put on each piece and make sure each one is present in our lives, otherwise we will fail. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we consider the provision that God has given us for our spiritual strength. In verse number 3, he says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This speaks of the nature of our battle. It's spiritual. It's not after the flesh, but it's spiritual. He talks in the next verse, in verse number 4, about the outcome of the battle. He says in verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't always understand our spiritual power as being that strong. The strongholds refers to those areas which Satan has control of. And God says you can pull them down in these spiritual battles as long as you're wearing the spiritual armor. God has provided much strength for you and for me. And then after he talks about the nature of the battle, it's spiritual, the outcome of the battle, which is victory, he talks about the place of the battle. And this is important. This is key. Now, God, if you remember, has given us a provision for strength. There is no reason for us to fail other than our own desire to fail. The place of the victory. Look at verse number 5. Casting down what? Imaginations. Then going on, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. This verse tells us that the area of our spiritual battle is primarily in our minds. Dr. Tim LaHaye put out a book a couple of decades ago called The Battle for the Mind. Now, I have the book, though I haven't read it, but I wonder if he took it from this verse. Because if Satan can have your mind, he has the rest of you. He doesn't have to get anything else. And the most difficult thing for us is to apply what Paul says here in verse number 5 at the end, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where does your mind go when it wanders? Where does your mind go when you're facing physical inactivity? Is it in a place that would be described as obedience to Christ? Or is it perhaps wandering off in areas that it ought not wander off in? You see, the devil is going to tempt you and try to draw your mind away into these areas that don't bring glory to God. And sin always begins in the heart, then proceeds up to the mind. That fallen nature that still dwells within us that we struggle and fight against continuously will place those desires, those lusts in our minds, as James calls it. And then Satan will then entice those lusts. And it begins in the mind thinking about doing actions that are contrary to what the Word of God tells us to do. And only as we dwell on those thoughts and we entertain those thoughts, then it becomes an action. Now, where does the sin occur? Does the sin occur only when it becomes an action? Or does the sin also occur when it's nothing more than a thought in the mind? You see, when it's in the heart, it's just one of those fleshly desires. But when we entertain that thought, it then transforms itself from merely a lust to a temptation. And if we dwell on it rather than as Joseph did, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled the scene. If we allow that thought, that temptation in our mind and dwell on it, it becomes sin at that moment. It's not the action is sin, but that's not where it becomes sin. It becomes sin in the mind before it ever becomes sin by action. And so we have to understand the place of the battle is the mind, but God has given us a provision of strength that will guard our mind, that will keep our minds in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Thirdly, back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, now we've seen the source of our strength, we've seen the provision of our strength, but here we have the need for strength, the need for strength. Because we might think that, well, I don't really need it all that badly. It's not imperative in my life. God wants you to understand that, yes, it is imperative in your life. And if you don't think so, then if you haven't fallen already, you're setting yourself up for it. In verse number 11, as we continue on in Ephesians 6, he says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, it's interesting. All he asks us to be able to do is stand. That's all. Now, I played football, and I played offensive line when I played offense. And you know what the offensive line's job is to do? Just stand. Now, you're not standing around to do what you've got to do, but the idea is you set where that line is going to be, and you hold your ground. Okay? You hopefully push them back several yards, but you're not asked to run downfield and score a touchdown. You're not asked to run out and make yourself available to catch a pass. That's somebody else's job. The offensive line just stands and stands firm. You know, that's all God asks us to do. But in practice a couple times, the coach wanted us to teach the quarterback a lesson. And so he wanted us to do something different than stand. He wanted us just to let the enemy through, basically retreat. And we're not asked to do that as Christians. But so many Christians retreat. It talks about that over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 36. Paul says this, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now, many Christians retreat from the Christian life and fall into sin because they lack patience. So often it seems, and I hear so often people complaining that those that aren't saved are having a wonderful life. Everything goes their way. They've got nice families, they've got nice homes, they drive nice cars, they have nice jobs. And so many Christians don't have those things for one reason or another. And so they complain and say, well, the world has it so nice. What is the value of living for Christ? God says, wait a minute, just hold on. You'll figure that out in a little while. You see, when the trumpet sounds and we meet Him in the clouds, and then He takes us on to that city that has the golden avenue and the tree of life and the river, pure river of water of life, we'll understand then. Because those that were without Christ won't be there. They'll be suffering in the flames of hell. And then we'll understand that, yes, it was worth it. And even though they had a few moments, just a flicker, and that's it, of an easy life, we're going to enjoy it through all eternity. We need patience. But as he goes on in verse 36, "Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," there's the retreat, "if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, what's he saying here? Well, in verse number 38, he says we're supposed to walk by faith. That's the source of our patience. We know that by faith, the Word of God promises us heaven. And the Word of God promises us reward. And so we stay faithful to Christ. We walk with Him along the way, no matter how good or no matter how bad life may treat us. We, by faith, stay faithful. And then he talks about the retreat. If any man draw back, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, I believe there are two people saying that, two persons saying that. I believe the Apostle Paul was of that nature, that he had no pleasure and a backslider. But I believe because he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God and he's recording the very words of God, that God Himself is saying, I have no pleasure in the person who backslides or retreats from the Christian war. God says, I have no pleasure in that one. Now in verse 39, God makes it very clear. He says, we don't teach. Now I'm going to put this in different words, but this is what he's saying. We don't teach that a person who backslides loses their salvation. That's what he's saying when he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. He says, we believe once saved, always saved. And that's what the second half of the verse is saying. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so God is teaching their eternal security. But he's also saying, even though you're saved, if you're backslidden, I take no pleasure in that. And so we're to stand, not retreat. But he also doesn't, as I said earlier, require us to attack. In fact, in the book of Jude, we're given a very interesting verse, in verse number 9 about that, and doing spiritual warfare. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him. Durst means dared. Now, Michael the archangel is probably the most powerful of all the angelic beings. When it came down to a contention with the devil, he didn't dare bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He said, "I don't have to fight. God will fight my fight for me." And so Christians aren't called to attack. We're just simply called to stand. Be faithful. God will move everything into place, everyone where they belong, and things will get done for the glory of God if we'll put our spiritual armor on. But we have to realize our need for strength, that we need strength just to stand because we face the wiles of the devil. This great deceiver has 6,000 years of experience doing battle with God's people. 6,000 years of experience tempting God's people to be unfaithful. He knows us well. He can't read our minds, nor can he be in every place at the same time. But he has a great deal of knowledge and has a great deal of wisdom and a great deal of power. And so we need strength from God provided for us through his spiritual armor. Folks, we need to realize we're in a spiritual battle. And that's why we have the cultural battle we have. Because so many Christians have thrown off the Christian armor and given way to worldliness. Let's be different as part of the Calvary Baptist Church of Bucyrus church family. Let's put on our spiritual armor and be strong in the Lord. Father, we're grateful for your blessing to us tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, so much here, we're just scratching the surface. But Father, make us aware of the battle we find ourselves in. Probably not by choice, but Father, just by the very nature of being a Christian, of being born again, enters us immediately into this battle. And Father, we need your armor. We need your strength if we're to fight successfully and make a difference in this world and in the lives of those about us and in our community. Father, move in our hearts just now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.